Thank you, everyone, for coming. We're so glad that you're joining us today. And as we have been going over the last few weeks with Katie, the being part of the Church of God, what that looks like, what it means for us as individuals as well as together, we've looked at last week, 1 Corinthians 12, where we are diverse, but we're also unified with the gifts that God has given us. They may all be different, but they all work together because we're the body of Christ. So we're going to be looking at that today. And I'd like you to start us off with prayer. God, we need to hear what you have to say to us. Help us to have open hearts and open minds. Let your word comfort us and encourage us. And if we need conviction, to convict us. You are our God, and we are your people. Lead us, Lord. Amen. Is anyone here like Oreos? That was our icebreaker question this morning, and how you like to eat them. Because when I could eat Oreos, I'm celiac, so I can't eat them anymore. But I like the stuffing. I want the sweet part. I don't want the tough, hard outer cookie. So today, while we're doing scripture reading this, we're going to go through starting with the sweet stuff, because that's what I like. We'll get to the cookies at the end, nice and crunchy and hard and difficult, but we're going to start with the good stuff. And there's some odd things in our reading today from 1 Peter 2. There are things like, we're living stones. What on earth does that mean? We are a royal priesthood. Didn't the priesthood disappear when Jesus came? We don't need it anymore. So we're going to start unpacking some of these things and how we're at war even. And open this package and see what's inside. What does he have for us as well as what was going on then? So we need to look at who was he writing to? He was writing to people who are going through persecution and torture and death because they were Christians. He was trying to encourage them. And it's a tough time, but we need to, who is Peter? Right? Some of us know, have an idea, you know, Peter, yeah. But we know he's this loud guy. He's rash. He's the one who walked on water. He's the one who said, I'm never going to deny you, Jesus, and then three times denied him. Stuck his foot in his mouth a few times here and there. But Jesus chose him as one of his disciples. And one of his 12 apostles, and then one of his three closest friends. Normal person, a fisherman, blue-collar worker, just a normal guy. And God chose him to speak his word, to share the words and his life of who Jesus was. Just like us. Just like us. How encouraging is that? I want to start with verse 2, because one is a cookie. We're going with the stuffing. So we're starting with verse 2. And it adds a little bit of milk to our cookies. You like dunking them? We'll get some milk here. It says, like newborn babies, long for or crave the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So Peter is actually commanding. He's not suggesting here. He's commanding. He's saying, crave, long for this spiritual essence of God. Not just kind of, sort of. Yeah, maybe I will, maybe I won't. It's shaking people. Do it. This is what's going to help you. This is what's going to make a difference. And, you know, just like babies crave it. If you've ever had a baby in the house, oh my goodness. You know what they're like. When they want something, they want milk, everybody around is going to know it because they insistently, loudly demand that. They keep after it. They're eager for it. They let you know without a shadow of doubt, feed me now or else. And as believers, we're also commanded here to take in God's word, to let it nurture us, to grow us, to feed us, to be more like Jesus. But it doesn't mean, oh, go listen to more sermons or go read the Word all the time. That's not what it's talking about. And the English doesn't really have a good feel for this. They just say the Word. It's so much more than that. It's get God, all of Him, not just a part of Him, but really get involved, know Him, not just know about Him, know Him. Take Him in. Take His words in. Don't let it sit on the surface. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other, which is real easy to do. And say, oh, check that off my list. I just had my quiet time. Woo! That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about letting it really get inside you. Taste it. Let it become a part of you, part of who you are. Allow it to go so deeply. Marinate in it. It changes your structure. It changes who you are. And we're a community that belongs to God. And this word will change us. As it says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, the bones and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. That's pretty powerful stuff. Because he's saying, instead of pointing the finger at somebody else and what they're doing, look inside yourself. What's in your heart? Not what's in your wallet, but what's in your heart. You know, because we have rotten ways about us that he wants to change. And this word of God will shine on that and will say, hey, I want you to work on this. I want you to look at that. Work through this. The things we shouldn't be doing, the things that are against what God knows is right and good for us. We need to surrender to him and grow closer, more like him, more loving. And we'll be changed. Now I want to tell you a little piece of my story that might help make this more visible. I'm the youngest of 9 kids. So I watched my siblings. I was quiet. I was little. And I couldn't fight physically like they did. You know, they'd wrestle, they'd punch, they'd kick. I didn't have a chance at that because I was the youngest. So I watched and learned that words were my weapon. I could slice them down. I could dice them up. And they wouldn't know what hit them until afterwards and go, whoa, wait, what was that? I got really good at this. Very skillful. So by the end of high school, I had perfected it to an art form. My friends, my group of friends that I hung out with, would just sit there at lunch and wonder, what's she going to do now? Because I always had some criticism, some comment, some snide, snarky thing that I would say about somebody. It made me feel better. I didn't like myself back then. I was not a nice person. So how did I make myself feel better? Knock somebody else down? Take a piece out of them? Except for my friends. They were my exception. I didn't do it to them, and they knew it. But boy, did they love it when I would slice somebody across and just knock them right on their tush. Just, they were done. You cross me, you're toast. Even if you don't cross me, I don't like the way you did your hair today. I'll tell you what I think about it. Did I mention I wasn't very nice? I was not a nice person. So the year after, you know, when we got out of high school that summer, I became a Christian. And we all ended up going our separate ways off to college and met again about a year later. And we were at a park where there's water, so we're having lunch and we're just chatting. And I had my knitting. I was always knitting back then, always had it in my hands. And they're looking at me and I'm thinking something's a little strange here, but you know, just kept knitting and listening. Next thing I knew, they all bodily pick me up and throw me into the lake. Knitting and all. because I wasn't fun anymore. And that's what God had done in that year. I had read through the Bible that year and had let his words start changing me, start transforming me, making me into something different. And they didn't like it. Because I wasn't mean and nasty and spiteful and icky anymore. I wasn't fun anymore. And in Romans 12, verses 1 through 2, it tells what the Word of God can do in us as we ingest it, as we take it in, as we let it change us. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." We are transformed by God's word. And a better way to phrase that, it's not really a word in English, but you've heard of metamorphosis. That's what happens. We are metamorphosized by the word of God, like when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. That's what the word of God does to us. That's what spending time with him, the living word, does to us. It's that kind of change that we experience. Now you can see why we're commanded to crave it, long for it, really go after God. And I want to keep going because we hear echoes of Romans 12, 2, 1 and 2 here in 1 Peter verses 4 to 6. "And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by people, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also are living stones, as living stones, sorry, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I am laying in Zion a cornerstone, a choice, precious cornerstone. And the one who believes in him will not be put to shame." Peter is quoting the prophet Isaiah, who spoke 700 years earlier about the Messiah, the one who would come to save people, to forgive them of sins, to give them new life. The chosen one. We know him as Jesus of Nazareth. And he was rejected by the religious leaders of his day, by most of them. But God made him the cornerstone of this living spiritual house that we make up. Huh? That's what I think. Huh? What? Well, you have to know, how did they make houses then? Like, okay, houses were different back then. They weren't wood like we have now. Some were stone. If you were poor, you would have to go collect stones and little rocks, and you would put them together with mud. They didn't always stay together very well. And if you had more money, you would take that mud mixed with reed and you would put it into bricks, or get the bricks from someone else who made them, and you would lay them nicely and make your house. Reminds me of the Three Little Pigs every time I say that. Kind of odd. But public houses, things that were important and big, like the temple, like the walls of the city, where people, it was so wide that people actually had apartments in them, they had cornerstones. Cornerstones and the whole rocks and that the buildings were made out of for these places, like the temple and the walls, were usually cut underground from limestone. It was soft when it was underground. So they could smooth it, they could make it nice and square and straight. And then when they hauled it out and put it in place, it would dry and become rock hard, unbreakable, unless you could chip it bit by bit if you had to smooth some spots. So these rocks would be tight and not need any mortar or mud to hold them together. They fit really well. And that's what he's talking about, is this chief cornerstone, because you have one on each corner if you have a square building, and the chief one is the one you put down that everything else in the entire house was lined up to. That one set its direction. It set the level, everything. It was really important. And it helped put the walls together, gave them strength and sturdiness, and lined them up so they wouldn't be wonky. They wouldn't be going the wrong direction. They wouldn't fall down. Jesus is that cornerstone. He is our foundation. We are the living stones that are built on that. And that's what God wants of us, that this foundation, the spiritual building, is us. The church is not the walls of Harbor. It's not these other churches in town. It's the people. We are the church. And that's who we are. And if we stick with God, if we really know him, not just know about him, but let him transform us and metamorphosize us, then we are the church. And as C.S. Lewis put it, had one of his demon characters actually in the Screwtape Letters say, "One of our great allies at present is the church itself." Do not misunderstand me. I do not mean the church as we see her, spread throughout all time and space and rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners. That, I confess, is a spectacle which makes our boldest tempters uneasy. No. When we are the church of God, when we live as his living stones, which we'll get to soon, we are rooted in eternity. We are fierce. We are mighty because of God and who he is. Not on our own. We have to do it together. If you have just one little rock, you can kick it out of the way. Who cares? But if you put them together, you get a wall. You get a rampart. You can fight from behind. We need each other because we are in a war. The enemy's always out to get us. But we're living stones. What does that mean? What's a living stone? I've never seen one. I've seen stones with moss on them and stuff on them, but a living stone? Well, I'm glad I asked that question. What is it? Yeah. What is it? Well, in the Old Testament, we find in places like Joshua 4, where they crossed the Jordan River on dry land, just like they did in the Red Sea, except this was with Joshua rather than Moses. And they would told one person from each tribe of Israel, pick up one of those rocks from the middle of the river, not the end, not the sides, from the middle where they should have drowned. Pick it up and set down, and they would make a memorial. And any time they went by with one of their descendants or somebody who didn't know about it, that person would just say, "What is that? What's happening there?" And they were to tell them the story of what God did, what he had done for them. We're now living stones, not just a pile of rocks, but we are together telling our stories, whether we do it with words or actions. We are living stones. We tell what God has done for us. That's what they are. And we build up and witness to God what he did. And it said in Joshua 4:24, the reason that he had the tribes do this, each one of the tribes, he did it so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord, your God. It's to tell us the power of God. And that's what we do with our stories, with our lives. We are living stones. And we read that this is what happened in the New Testament. We see that Peter's brother was Andrew. Peter, the loud one, Andrew, who knows him? You hear just a few little pieces here and there. But they had relationship. And one day, Andrew and one of his buddies were following John the Baptist. They were learning from him and his teaching. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And they're kind of like a bit, and you know, what do we do? And they start quietly following Jesus. And Jesus notices they're there, and he turns around and invites them to his house. They went home with Jesus for the afternoon. And when Andrew gets back, he was so excited. He's like, "Peter, we found the Messiah. We found the one the scriptures have told us about. How exciting is that?" It's these relationships, these stones that we are, living stones, telling somebody so that they can join, that they can be a part of it. They can be part of this structure, part of the kingdom of God. And this happened with me. It was my favorite sister, Natalie, who is the one that became a Christian in my family when she went off to college. She became a believer. And my parents said, "Well, you know, that's just a stage. It's normal. She'll come out of it." Well, my sister had been starting a transformation, and I didn't like it. She was my favorite sister. She wasn't supposed to do stuff like that. She was supposed to stick with me. Come on. We're the two youngest. We hang out together. Don't go changing like this. So you know what I did? Along with one of my other siblings who was home, I mentioned I wasn't nice, didn't I? Yeah. We started calling her a holy roller Jesus freak and doing everything we could to make her lose her temper. I mean, she would bike 5 miles one direction to work. I would bike 5 miles the other. She wanted me to braid her hair because, yeah, I know how to braid hair. I braided hers so loosely that it would fall out before she got to work. I got her to lose her temper, and I was so thrilled with it. I was a nasty kid, I tell you. Whew. And she came home and was real upset, and my mother was like, "What is wrong with you? She was so nice to braid your hair." And I'm just kind of like, yes, score. But Natalie kept living the life that she was told she should by God, by his word. Yeah, we got her to lose her temper a few times. We got her to cry. But she kept at it. She didn't stop. She'd get back up again, and she would live as Jesus told her to live. I became a Christian because of that. It wore me down. And I had fears, and she answered them. God answered them. That's how I became a Christian, because relationships, because of her being that living stone. And some people won't want that. Some people will stumble because of Jesus. They will fall and say, "Nope, don't want any part of him." I still have siblings that are there as well. They don't want to be a part of that. And you can try to shove it down their throat. It didn't work when people tried to shove it down my throat. I don't take it well. Don't tell me what to do. But just loving them, that's what we're called to do, is love them and walk alongside them, offer them help, offer them whatever we can, resources, and just love them, not try to splash them into the kingdom of God. Rarely works. That's not our job. And that can be hard for us because we have to watch them knowing what they're missing out on. But let go. Pray like crazy. That's one thing that can make the biggest difference, is praying for them. Because we are in a war, and that's one of the ways that we can fight. But we'll get to that. But it is hard to bear when they don't come. Because we want them to be part of that, as it says in 1 Peter 2, where he quotes from Isaiah yet again. He quotes from Isaiah a lot. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellence of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." These are words that God said to Israel when he chose them back in Deuteronomy and other places in the Old Testament. He called them. He said, "You're my people. This is who you are." And now he's saying it to people who aren't his people or who hadn't been his people. He's saying it to everyone who follows Jesus. We are a royal priesthood. Now, the priests are the ones who help people get to know God. That was one of their main things, was teaching about God. They did the sacrifices. We don't do those anymore. Jesus did that. We're done with that part. But we can help people. We can give them those resources, as I mentioned earlier, and help them come out of the darkness. That's what my sister Natalie did. She was one of those that helped with that. And the believers that Peter is writing to are doing that as well. He's encouraging them. Keep doing it. Even in the midst of what you're going through, the dark, evil, horrible times, when Nero was doing things like using them as living torches. I can't even go there. Just so gross. But that's what they were living through. And Peter was encouraging them. Because when things get hard, we find out, what do I really believe? What do I really know about God? What do I really have in my life without him? I have nothing. We can't give back anything except ourselves. We have nothing left. But he wanted to encourage these believers. Just help them to remember that there's more. That this life is not all that there is. And he says in chapter 1, we're going back a little bit, chapter 1 instead of 2, verses 22 to 25, he again quotes from Isaiah and says, "Fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal, living Word of God. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And the word, that word is the good news that was preached to you." He's combining Old Testament things to tell them, this is who you are now. There was no New Testament yet. He's creating it here as we read his words. He was creating what came to be the New Testament and reminds them, no matter what's happening to you, you're going to live forever. You can trust God. You can trust what he says and believe it. And his word will challenge us. As we're changed from caterpillars into butterflies, our previous ways of thinking don't work anymore. They fall flat. And it's like a butterfly trying to act like a caterpillar, trying to crawl along the ground. It has wings. Come on, soar. Get to those flowers that'll feed you. They need to live a new way, because you can't just keep crawling on the ground trying to get to the flowers. You won't get to enough. You can't feed yourself enough. They need to have a new way. They need to take those wings and use them and get that food, just like we do as we are changed. The old ways don't work. That's part of the hard part of the cookie instead of the stuffing. That's part of the cookie. And it's our behaviors. We give them to Jesus. We surrender them to him. We let his word shine on them and say, that's not going to work anymore. And let him change us. And that's what's happening. We're changed from the inside out. And that's what we see happening in verses 1 and 11 and 12. That as living stones, we're in relationship with one another. With a living church. It's not a building. It's us, the people. And we're not perfect. But we get up and we try again. Keep on asking God. Keep on fighting. Because of this love that God has given us and changed us, and his word being true, the believers in chapter 2 and verse 1, because of this, were to have already set aside their old ways because they were part of the church. They were to be ridding themselves already of this list that he has there of things that destroy relationship, that tear down rather than build up. And we're going to have the verse on the screen. It'll be there a while, because I'm going to give you a couple extra words to help define what some of these are. Because we have kind of an idea in our heads, but I went back to the original Greek and said, okay, what else does this look like? How can we make this a little bit fuller and more understandable? So it says, therefore, putting aside all evil behavior, or already having put aside all evil behavior, all wickedness, not just some, all. That's a tough order. Takes time. And he says, and all deceit. Deceit is taking advantage through craft and underhanded methods. Oh man, did I have that down with my sister braiding her hair or what? Not nice. And hypocrisy, which is a public impression that are at odds with the real purposes and intentions of our hearts. It's like play acting, not being who we really are. Jealousy or envy, when we want what someone else has. Like Katie was talking last week with the gifts. I want that one. I don't want this one. That one's shinier. I want that shinier one. And fighting for it and trying to grasp what's not ours to have. That's envy and jealousy. And then all slander. Oh, man, that's the one that sliced me apart. That was that double-edged sword from Hebrews where it separates the bone and the marrow. That was one of the places I got hit, and I got hit hard, because it's the act of speaking ill of another person in any way. I was toast. Because these habits, these learned behaviors, these ways we grow up in and think are normal and are funny and ha-ha, but they hurt people. And God says, that's not what you're supposed to do. Give them to me. But I'm used to them. I don't want to let go of those. Who am I going to be if I let that go? And he's just there. Trust me. Take my word in. Spend time with me. Not just more sermons, not just more listening to words, reading it, but spend time with me, being with me, meditating on my word, soaking in it, and letting it transform us. That's what he wants. Because these relationship-destroying things, they thrive in the darkness, and it whispers rather than in the light of God's love and his truth. That's one of the cookie side. That was tough enough. You want the other cookie side? We've got the other cookie side. And it's 11 and 12, where we're back to being the witnesses, being a witness to those who don't know God. And though they slander us, notice the slander has switched. It's moved from us slandering to them slandering us. That though they do that to us, and to those who were being killed, our lives will show the truth. And it says in 1 Peter 2:11-12, beloved, I urge you as foreigners and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the unbelievers, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God on the day of visitation. So because of our behavior when they slander us, when they say bad things, when they try to get us killed, some of us may turn around like I did. This is what my sister did. She stuck to God. Even though she cried sometimes, I shared a room with her, so I know. We upset her. It's still, some of us will come to God because we see their behavior and it doesn't make sense. It's against everything that we've learned in our society, in our dysfunctional families. They stick to God. They stick to his ways. And it's amazing. But it can help others come to know God, see who he is, and follow him. Our lives will be to be lived in such a way that shows God to the unbelievers. We can't just talk about it. We have to actually do it with actions. And I know I've shared before about my mother saying, yeah, live it, don't preach it. And how hard that was. But by the month before she died, I had zipped my lips for decades. And she looked at me that day when my sister had gotten her artery cut and was going to die if she didn't get out of the car and they couldn't get the jaws of life fast enough. And my sister was able to get out through the back of her Jeep, which is like, that doesn't happen. And my mother looked at me and said, that wasn't luck, was it? And that gives me hope that she saw God through behaviors over those years of my zipping my lips and just living, not just spewing words. That's how we're to live our lives, helping them to know who he is by our lives, by how we live, by how we speak as well. Because there are times we need to do that. I can't see. But, you know, those who are in Afghanistan right now are also living through a similar thing to what Peter was writing to. They're being hunted down as criminals because they are Christians. They're being killed because they follow Christ. And I have a friend whose pastor has been telling them the living stones stories of what's happening with some of them. Some God has chosen to keep alive. He has actually spoken to them as they've been spending time with him and been told, leave now, take this route, go this way, and are getting out of Afghanistan. Others, God has chosen to say, your time is done. Just live your life as God has called you to. Live it so that others will know who he is. Because we are in a war. And we find out later in 1 Peter that Satan is trying to kill us. He's a roaring lion trying to devour us, get us away from God. That's part of why we need to stick so close, to stay so near him, so near one another, and love one another deeply from the heart, forgiving and caring and loving. Because the enemy wants to make us fall and flat on our face. And I played into his hands, just like I said. I did that with my sister. It was not nice. But by being the living word of God, acting like the royal priesthood, of loving me, of trying to teach me his ways, even in her quiet little ways, leaving tracks in our bedroom, leaving little pieces of writings that she had, and every so often just praying, just quietly in her side of the room. I saw that there was something different, and she was changed, and I wanted that. It took time, but I wanted what she had. I wanted who she had, because I saw this change, this difference. And that's why we're living stones, telling our story that God has given us. And like Peter, we're imperfect, but we get up, we ask for forgiveness, and we go on again. And that's kind of what communion is as well. It's that taking time apart and talking with God quietly in our hearts, asking him for forgiveness, asking him to show us what we need to do. And I'd like to pray us into that time right now. God, we confess we aren't always following you. Sometimes we stick our fingers in our ears. We don't want to hear what you have to say. We ask for your forgiveness. Help us to remember your principles. Bring them to life. Bring us to life. Free us from our chains and the darkness. Help us to crave you, to crave the light rather than the darkness. You gave everything, your very life, for us to be forgiven, to enter eternity with you. Death is not the end, it's only a beginning. And all we have is ourselves to give to you. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to walk with us, alongside us, to know we aren't alone, that you dwell with us. You feed us. You sustain us. We're weak. We need you, Lord. We cry out to you, and we thank you. Amen.